has been one of those weeks where it seemed like every time I picked up the telephone, I was getting another message about something that wasn't pleasant. Messages from people in Singapore about problems that people that I've dealt with before worship and mentored, and from Wisconsin, from Tennessee, from Quebec, from all over the place. It just seems like there's a whole lot of things. Then you hear about what's going on down in the Muslim nations. And, you know, sometimes we hear about all of these difficulties and we hear about them, and some of them are just purely ministry related, the struggles of ministry that people have to deal with. And sometimes people just get discouraged and they quit. And I think many times the reason they do is because they've forgotten even the message of the song that Greg just sang. There's no other name. There's nothing else that matters. Jesus Christ is what it's all about. In Philippians chapter 1, where we'll be today, kind of a key verse, the verse that we put on the top of our bulletin, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." When you understand that principle and you find that to be the driving force in your life, you can make statements like Paul made in Acts chapter 20, where he said, I want to, all of these things have happened to me, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, that I might finish my course with joy and a ministry which I have received from the Lord. This is what kept Paul going in the middle of all these struggles. We've been looking at the book of Acts. We went through the book of Philippians. We got to the chapter in Acts chapter 16 that talked about the Philippian church and the struggles that he went through there, how Paul and Silas ended up in prison. And now he's writing back to these people 10 years later after he's in the middle of another struggle. The Apostle Paul, at the time of the writing of the book of Philippians, is tethered to a Praetorian guard in Rome. One side of the handcuffs are on Paul's hand and the other side on the hands of a trained mercenary for the Roman army. And he is to live that way for 2 years. And though he is free to a certain extent to receive guests, free to a certain extent to write, free to a certain extent to minister, he's still chained. And yet he writes back to these Philippians things like, "Count it all joy and rejoice in the Lord always, and do all things without murmuring and disputings," and all of these things that he writes back. He's got the joy of the Lord. How does he do this? How does he find this in the midst of all of this? Well, last week we looked at how he found joy through his Christian friends. He remembered them. He enjoyed ministering with them. He saw how God was working in their lives. But he also mentions that the other thing that keeps him going is keeping his eyes on the Lord in the midst of Christian service. We can all get bogged down. We can all get tired. We can all get weary. We can all want to quit at times. But I think if we follow the advice of the Apostle Paul found in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 30, I think we can get some advice on how to continue in the joy of Christian service. You know, John Bunyan was one of those men who was a very popular preacher in his day. John Bunyan was the author of Pilgrim's Progress, but he didn't write that book without struggle. He was preaching and the crowds were gathering, and he didn't do it according to some of those who tried to limit the liberties that they had as believers. He was jailed for not being officially recognized by the Church of England. And he could have just said, "Well, I'll just quit. They've thrown me in jail." Instead, he starts preaching through the cell window that he has, preaching through the bars, and the crowds gathered, and he continued his preaching. People came to stand outside to hear him expound scripture. And eventually he was able, they couldn't stop him that way, and so they put him in an inner prison and they silenced him completely where he couldn't have any contact with people. And he said, "Well, I'm still going to continue ministering." And he sat down and wrote that book, Pilgrim's Progress, the number two, the second book that most Christians ever read, that encourages them in their way of the Lord, and his ministry continues. Why? Because he found joy in Christian service. He found joy in the Lord, and nothing would stop him. And we need to have that kind of commitment. Paul found joy, we're going to see in these passages of this passage of Scripture, he found joy in the potential of his bonds. He found joy in the preaching of his brothers. He found joy in the promise of God's blessings. And he found joy in the passing of the baton, or you could call it the partnership in the battle. He found joy. And joy comes from those who determine to pursue it in spite of their circumstances. And if we wait for things to get just right in our thinking, we'll never laugh again. We'll never enjoy ministry again, because life is never going to be perfect. So we have to find that joy in the Lord. Let's go to that passage. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 down to the end of the chapter. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, or I don't know. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Father, I pray that you'll help us today as we look at this passage of Scripture, as we see the heart of the Apostle Paul regarding Christian service and his passion to serve you and to follow you with all of his heart. That we'll find ourselves motivated with that same passion, and that we will find our joy in you. Help me as I preach, hide me behind the cross. Help us all to listen with ears attentive to hear what you have to say. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul found joy in the potential of his bonds. He didn't look at his bonds and say, this is the end of it all. He looked at it and said, here's an opportunity. You know, nothing ever happens to a saint. Just happens to the saint. Things either come directly from God, or they reach us from some other source by his permissive will. God knows what's happening in our lives. And the difficulties and the struggles and the roadblocks we run into in ministry, roadblocks we run into in life, are not to stop us. They are opportunities for us to display the joy of the Lord. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Paul wrote, you know this verse very well. And we know that all things work together for good to those, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, we sometimes look at roadblocks. We sometimes look at these things like Paul being chained to a Roman guard and say, how in the world can he be free to serve the Lord in situations like that? How in the world can we find freedom there? I've been reading a book called The Good Life by Chuck Colson. I read this quote to folks on Wednesday night. I'll read it again. Freedom lies not in conforming to the world's expectation or even realizing what we take to be our deepest wishes. It lies in following the call on our lives. Most of us think of freedom as the absence of restraint or the elimination of responsibility, but that's not it at all. Each of us is called to some work, and our ultimate joy and fulfillment, yes, freedom, will come in our obedience to that mission. It's a great quote. And it's the heart of the Apostle Paul. He knew that God had put him in this situation for the purpose of the gospel. And he kept the gospel in his heart, and he kept the gospel on his lips, and he presented it to whoever he came in contact with, even if he was chained to the guy. Can you imagine the mindset of the Apostle Paul? For 2 years, he's in this situation. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 13, my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. If you look at other translations, it says in the praetorium. The praetorium were the elite guards of the Roman army. They were hand selected. They were perfect soldiers. They were the imperial guard. 10,000 in number, all of them Italian by birth. I don't know if they were tall, tan, terrific. Whatever it was, they were special guys chosen for this specific mission. Well trained like a Marine. They were the elite. And their purpose was to guard the emperor. Their purpose was to guard Rome. And here Paul was in the middle of that. These soldiers were distinguished by double pay and special privileges. When they retired after 12 or 16 years, they were given a great severance package, and they rose among the leadership in Rome. And it got to the place where they were so powerful and they were so wealthy that they actually became kingmakers in Rome. And before someone would become an emperor, he would have to be approved by the retired Praetorian guards. So these were men of substance. These were men of influence. And here Paul is chained to one of them, like a handcuff on one hand, maybe 2 feet of chain, handcuff on the other man. And now Paul, instead of seeing that soldier on duty next to him as a galling restriction to the gospel, his attitude was, I have a captive audience. And that's exactly what he did. He said, this guy can't get away from me. And the next guy who comes to replace him on duty will not get away from me. And I'm going to minister to everyone around me just as though he's not there. And he can listen in if he wants to. And in those quiet moments in the middle of the night when he's still chained to me and he can't get away from me, and when the conversation begins about home and where we came from and all of that, I'm going to sneak in the gospel every way I possibly can. Now, you may sometimes feel chained to a desk. You may sometimes feel chained to a desk in a schoolroom, chained to a desk in an office, chained to a truck you're driving around. Whatever it is that you are, that is your burden, that ball and chain that you carry around with you every day in order to survive, don't look at that as something to dread. Look at that as Paul did, as a potential opportunity to get the gospel to someone. Live your life with the joy of the Lord. And when those opportunities come and those burdens hit those people that you come in contact with, when they see the joy of the Lord in your life, when they hit bottom, they come to you asking for answers. I see it in a bus every day. It's almost like I feel sometimes on that bus when I'm waiting in front of one school, like Lucy in the cartoon strip, who puts the sign up, says the doctor is in. And then they come, and I have an opportunity. And I don't charge them 5 cents. But I'm glad to be able to speak with them when I can. Now, Paul saw this as an opportunity. He saw the opportunity of his captors. He saw the opportunity of the entire place. It says in verse 14, and verse 13, it says, my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. That testimony was leaving as those Praetorian guards took the chain off at the end of the day and went to their homes and said, you won't believe what this guy talked to me about. You won't believe the things this guy said to me while I was chained to him. That guy, I'm chained to him and he's got more joy than I do. I'm the one who's guarding him and yet I feel like he's freer than I am. He knows where he's going. I'm wondering what life's about. And they shared in their homes and in their families among the other guards as they have came in contact with them what was happening. Your testimony continues if you do it with joy. Now, did Paul have reason to become an old grouch? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I'm sure that there were moments there was great temptation. Bob read this morning those passages from 2 Corinthians that talk about shipwrecks and difficulties and fastings and having to climb out of a wall through a basket to get out of town. We've already read in Acts about people throwing rocks at him and knocking him down and leaving him for dead. We know of difficulties. Being sick as he travels from place to place. How do you like to travel while you're sick? Not much fun. And yet Paul continued and was faithful. And he found joy in it all because he recognized that none of these things had happened as an accident. Verse 12, you should understand that the things that happened to me have fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. Every bond is an opportunity. Every bump is something to climb on and shout the name of the Lord Jesus. This is the way Paul approached life. Now, not only was he able to look at these bonds as an opportunity, there were others who saw Paul's bonds as an opportunity. Look at verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I'm sure that there were some who'd been sitting in the wings who'd said, I'd like to be the preacher, but Paul's there, so I won't preach. I'd like to get up and speak. I'd like to be counted for Christ. But Paul's doing all the talking. But Paul's tied up now, so I guess I get my chance. That may be one way they were emboldened. Paul's not around, so I can do it now. But the other way they were emboldened by the fact that they saw how Paul handled those bonds. And they said, if he can be joyful, chained to an old smelly guard, why can't I be joyful when I'm around my home? Why can't I be joyful and speak the gospel when I have the freedom to do so? As I read this week of the things that are happening, 70 churches in the country of Niger being burned and knocked down, people risking their lives to keep a church from being burned. When you read of things happening in Iraq and children being murdered for their faith. And yet you see those Christians stand up and say, I will not deny him. I will stand for him. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. If they can do that, in the face of what they are seeing, and the worst thing that happens to us when we speak up, if somebody doesn't talk to us anymore, or they laugh at us and call us Holy Joe, or they mock us, there's no prison for us yet. There's no beheading for us yet. Somebody's walking in the back door right now, but he's not come to burn the place down. No. We have all this freedom. And yet we're bound by our own inner fears. We need what Paul had. We need what Paul had to recognize the potential and the opportunities that we have and to take them when they come. Paul found joy in the potential of his bonds. Paul found joy in the preaching of his brothers. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice and will rejoice. Now, verse 14, he looks at these people and he said, there are others now who are preaching, some for bad motives, some for good motives. And he doesn't say they're preaching a bad gospel. They're preaching the true gospel. Now, there was a time when somebody gets up and preaches a false gospel. You remember in Galatians, we talked about that not long ago. In Galatians, where he said that some were being changed to another gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that they have received, that ye have received, let him be accursed. Do you think Paul was upset by some people's preaching? Absolutely. Because they were preaching a work salvation. They were preaching something other than the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that comes from his imparted grace into our lives. And he said, those people, I'm going to stop them and I'm going to preach against them. But here they got some brothers and they're preaching for the wrong motives. Some out of envy and strife. Some trying to preach out of contention. Some aren't sincere. Some are trying to cause trouble for me. He said, I don't care. They're preaching the true gospel. They're preaching what is right. You know, there is only one true gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us what it is, verses 1 through 4. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, wherein ye stand, by which ye also are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in him, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. As long as someone is preaching, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me, we can rejoice. Now, I've been in the ministry 30 years now, and I've seen a lot of things, and I've seen a lot of preachers, and I know, there are some that are in it for the glamour, whatever that is. I've not found it yet. There's some that are in it for the money. I sure haven't found that yet. There are some that are in it for the power. They think they can control people, and I know I've seen some people do that. There are some that are in it for themselves. They enjoy the attention. They enjoy the compliments from those who hear their preaching and say, oh, Pastor, that was really good. I know some preachers that get the big head. I know some preachers who do things ways I wouldn't do it. They sing songs I wouldn't sing. They go places I wouldn't go. They use versions I might not use. But I can still praise God if they're preaching the gospel and someone comes to know Christ. You see, it's not about the preacher. It's not about the messenger. It's about the message. You mess with the message, Paul says, let him be accursed. Mess with the messenger? Yeah, who cares? Who cares? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, Paul wrote, he said, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, even preachers who are doing things different than I would. We need to praise the Lord for those who accept Christ in churches that may not be independent, fundamental Baptist or Bible or whatever we are. But they preach the gospel, the true gospel. We may not be able to join up with them. We may not be able to link arms because we have enough differences. But we can be grateful that the gospel is going out. And for those who are saved. And sometimes people get saved in those churches and then they come to grips with the idea that, you know, maybe I'm not getting everything I need. Maybe I'm not getting all that I need to know how to grow in the Lord. But the Lord's transformed their heart and they go searching for it. And then they end up in a church that does preach truth. There are others out there, and we can be grateful for them. Now, some had bad motives, but some had proper motives. Verse 17, the one preached Christ of envy and strife and all those things. Verse 17, but the other of love. What is the right reason to preach the gospel? You go, you know that chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In those first three verses, he says over and over again, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, no love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. If you don't love the Lord and love the people you're ministering to, if all you're doing it is in for your own glory, you may be preaching the gospel message. You may be doing the right, saying the right things. But if you're not doing it out of love for the Lord, you're not doing it out of love for the people, you're a tinkling cymbal or a sounding brass. It says at the end of verse 2, I am nothing if I do it without love. Verse 3, it profits me nothing if I do it without love. You are never going to argue anyone into salvation. You're never going to argue anyone into trusting Christ. You need to love them and present the gospel in the right way. You can present it the wrong way and the gospel message is still true. God can change their heart. God can use that even if you do it the wrong way. But you as the preacher, you as the messenger, you as the one doing the witness, and you lose the reward because you did it for the wrong reasons. Check your motives. Why are you doing this? I've seen people go up and down the streets with the gospel, and they knock on doors, and they throw a gospel tract in somebody's face, and they turn around and walk out and say, you need to accept Christ or you're going to hell. And they go and notch their Bible like I got another one, and there's no love. We need to truly love these people. We need to truly try to reach them. Don't argue with your coworkers. Don't argue with your loved ones. Love them to Christ. Share the gospel, but do it in a loving way. Paul said some had the right motives, doing it for love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. They love Paul, they love the Lord, they love the lost. And what is that? What is Paul's result, the result of that message going forth? Whether it's for the wrong reason or the right reason, verse 18, notwithstanding every way, who cares? Whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. I do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So when we look at somebody who's doing it wrong and we're saying the right things, we say, amen, won't do it that way, God bless you, and I hope you figure it out. And you keep going. A.T. Robertson said this, some Christ is better than no Christ. So we can be thankful that the message is going out. You know, Jonah is a perfect example of someone who did it for the wrong motives. You remember that? Jonah chapter 3. He's been vomited up on the beach at Nineveh. And he says, well, I guess I better do this after all. God called me to go here and preach the gospel. So he just walks through the town and he says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And he repeats that hate-filled message all the way through that town, 80 miles, just walking through the streets. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Where's the love in that? Where's the hope in that? Where's the message in that? Yet God used that message to turn the hearts of the people. And it says, the people believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. And then Jonah goes up on top of the mountain and looks down and has a pity party. And he gets all upset with God because I didn't like those people. I didn't want them to hear the gospel. I didn't want them to get saved. I didn't want them to get right. I just did it because you told me to. Where's the joy in that? And Jonah lost his reward. Great revival. Hundreds, if not thousands of people came to God. And yet the preacher who preached the message lost the reward. I don't want to be that way. You don't want to be that way. Let's serve the Lord in the joy of the Lord. Find the joy of the Lord to be our strength. Paul found joy in the potential of his bonds, in the preaching of his brothers. Paul found joy in the promise of God's blessings. Verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then he goes on. So he finds the blessing in the eternal supply of the Spirit of Christ. He says, the Lord's going to be with me. The Lord's going to empower me. The Lord is going to encourage me. He's walking in the Spirit. He's close to the Lord. He's faithful to what he knows in the Scriptures. The supply of the Spirit of Christ is what kept him going. Jesus Christ was what his life was all about. We get sidetracked, don't we? So many other things. Stuff. Struggles. This is why your daily Bible reading is important. Whether you're reading through the whole Bible or just finding a verse and meditating on it, you need to be in God's Word each day. This is why your prayer time is so important. This is why you need to take those burdens to the Lord and leave them there. This is why you need to go to the Lord in prayer and ask for the strength so that you can have the joy of the Lord in your life. This is why you need to be in church, be around God's people, and hear the great hymns of the faith and the new songs that are coming out that can be encouraging. And to shake hands and see a smile on someone else's face. To fellowship with one another in house-to-house meetings. Spend time with one another. This is why you need to go out and witness. Because if you ever see someone to know come to Christ, you ever see someone actually finally succumb and say, I will give in and I will trust Christ and I will stop fighting the Lord, and they're born again. Oh, if you've ever been to the hospital around someone who just had a baby, you know the joy. You know the excitement. Have you lost your joy? Well, those may be some reasons. Paul found his joy in the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It comes from his word, comes from a relationship with him, comes from serving him and doing what he says. He found the blessing of eternal supply of Christ's Spirit. He found the blessing of eternal home, of an eternal home with Christ. Verses 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul was looking forward to going to heaven. Do you think this man was tired? Do you think this man was worn out? The older I get, the more I feel that way. We get tired. I was talking with someone this way today, and I said, man, I just can't wait to go to heaven. I can't wait to get out of here. Let's go. I'm tired of these struggles and these difficulties and this bad news I hear sometimes. But Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Look in some other verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go there for just a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, by the way, you got to understand that. That's what this is. This is a temporary thing, like a tent that we're living in. You understand that, don't you? Oh, we spend a lot of time grooming tents, don't we? Spend a lot of time painting tents and combing the fuzz on the top of the tent and shaving things off of it and spraying things on it, don't we? Some people, that's their whole life, living for a tent. For if we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle or tent were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Verse 6. Therefore we're always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, in the tent, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We've got to move here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 6. Paul said, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto also all them also that love his appearing. Look at Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Leaving this old tabernacle, leaving this old tent, setting it aside, shedding it, the soul within goes to heaven is a wonderful thing. Revelation chapter 7, verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these that are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they brought before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them. It won't get too hot, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Won't that be wonderful? That's what we're looking for. That's the hope we have as believers. That's coming. Now we're still here. Paul lived in the light of an eternal home with Christ. He looked for that, and that kept him joyful. This is all temporary because I got something better coming. I can go through the surgery because I know there's a healing coming. I can go through the studies because I know there's a diploma coming. I can go through the dating because I know there's a marriage coming, you know. We can get through the struggles. I can get to work because I know a paycheck's coming. Whatever it is, when we understand there's a reward on the other side, we can endure a lot, don't we? But Paul said God wants us to stay here sometimes. He found joy in the blessing of an earthly ministry for Christ. Go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 24. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ for my coming to you again. John MacArthur said Paul would gladly postpone his heavenly blessings for the sake of continuing to serve earthly saints. And that's where God has us right now. He's left us here to serve one another. He's left us here to share the gospel. He's left us here to show the joy of the Lord to those around us who need to hear it. Paul found joy in the potential of his bonds, the preaching of his brothers, the promise of God's blessings, and in partnership in the battle. Go down to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, and we've got to draw this to a close. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. He's saying, this is the way I've been living, now this is the way you need to live. Only one purpose, one thing in mind. You have one mission, a life of integrity, a life lived to make the gospel of Christ believable. Don't tell me you're a Christian. Show me you're a Christian is what he's saying. Don't sing the songs. Live the life. That's what he's saying. He says, let your conversation. That's a word we don't use all the time. Many times we translate it as being manner of life. But it's more than that. It's the idea of you are a citizen of heaven. You are a child of God. That's where you belong, but you're not there yet, but you still have the title. You need to live like it. You're a citizen of heaven, a lifestyle of obedience. Live like you belong there. Paul found joy in this partnership in the battle. Those who shared this passion for Christ. There was an accountability involved. Verse 27 says, lest I come and see you, or whether I be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Paul was observing them. Others were observing them. Hebrews 12 talks about a host of witnesses that are observing them and us. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race which is set before us. Then he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, stand fast in one spirit. You have your orders, hold your ground. Stay true to the word of God as your standard. You are to strive together with one mind. You're not alone. Look around you. There are others in this room. There are others in other churches who share this passion. Sometimes we do feel alone. But we are to, with one mind, strive together. This is why it's all of our job to reach this community. Why it's all of our job to reach this world. Verse 28, the baton of fearlessness, or we need to be in fearless when persecuted, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. So, when it says terrified by your adversaries, that's the idea there of, have you ever been around horses? I spent a summer in southern Illinois, two summers in southern Illinois as a teenager. Got to ride a horse every day. Wonderful. Had to bale hay to get to do it. But I did it. And I got around those things. And you know, sometimes horses get frightened. Strange things happen. Like a mouse falls out of the hayloft and lands in front of him. The horse jumps up and he runs off. And he's not even looking where he's going. And if you're in the way, you're going to get knocked down. You know, sometimes we get frightened and other people get hurt. We need to not be that way. We need to keep calm. We need to stay... keep our focus on the Lord and not let our enemies and our struggles terrify us or frighten us. We need to be faithful. And when we are, it is an evident token of perdition to those who persecute us. What that means is they look at us and they say, how can they maintain that joy? How can they keep going when we're doing all these terrible things to them? How can they keep serving the Lord when we're laughing at them? And they realize they get convicted because you're standing faithful and sticking to your guns. It's proof of their impending judgment when you stand fast. And it's also proof that you are a saved person. It's an evident token of your salvation when you're able to stand true. Well, we're out of time. We need to bring it to an end. Let me just read the last couple of verses. It is given unto you. It is a grace that God has given to you. It is an opportunity that God has given unto you. It is a potential for ministry that God has given unto you. It's given unto you in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for Christ's sake. God will give us the grace we need to go through whatever struggles we have as we keep our eyes on him. If we truly live Christ and we look at death and say, gain. Kill me if you want to. Don't threaten me with death. I'm going to heaven. It's going to be better anyway. Verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me, Paul, and now here to be in me. You saw it when I was there in Philippi when they threw me in the stocks. You saw it when I sang in the prison. You saw it when I led the jailer to Christ. You saw it when I baptized his family. You saw it when that church was established. Now you're hearing about what's happening in Rome, and I'm strapped to this soldier. You hear what's happening, and you hear the death threats on me. You hear all these things, but I'm still serving the Lord, and that's the way you need to be. Do you have that kind of joy? There is joy in serving Jesus. Do you have that? You can't have it if, first of all, you don't know the Lord. You can't have it if you're not walking with the Lord. You can't have it if the Lord is not the center of your life. But if it is, if he is, there is joy in serving Jesus. Father, I pray that you'll use this message in the lives of your people to encourage us, to spur us on towards you. I pray that you'll use it also to bring conviction to those who have no idea what we're talking about. They don't know anything about that kind of joy and peace that only comes from knowing the Lord. Would you bring them to yourself? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will, turn in your hymn books to 513.